in the subject of grace because it's a big subject and it's multifaceted. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter exhorts us to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I thought about the last phrase in that sentence a lot, the manifold, the many-faceted grace of God. It's a big subject. All that God has given us, all that he has done for us, and what that enables us to experience and accomplish is truly a big subject. Illustrations are not usually very perfect things. I like, as Jesus did, as the Apostle Paul did, I like to use illustrations in my lessons to bring things down to earth, to parallel spiritual realities with common everyday truths and help us to understand those things better. But a lot of times, as far as finding an illustration that really shows a spiritual truth, I'm certainly not as good at it as Jesus was. There's always some sort of lack in any illustration that a human would come up with. But tonight we're going to look at an illustration, a picture of grace that I think is a very good picture because it's biblical, and it's one really that the Bible gives us to show the nature of grace and man's proper response to it. It's not one that probably most of us would think of, but there's a true parallel between how Israel received the promised land by grace and how we as Christians enter our promised rest. And it's some of those parallels that I'd like to bring before our minds tonight to help us get a fuller appreciation for the grace of God and our responsibility in responding to it. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says in verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." What the Hebrew writer is talking about here is the Israelites in the Old Testament, as they came up out of, Egyptian slavery, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they've been promised this land, this land of rest, if you will. And a bunch of them weren't allowed to enter into it. Our entering into our promised land is a lot like that. We need to be careful to believe and obey God so that we may truly enter into that rest. You go on down in verse 9, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." We have a rest today, a promised rest that we want to enter into, just as those people wanted to enter the promised land. Verse 11, "Let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." So here people were promised something. Not all of them got to experience it, that rest, that promised land, and the land flowing with milk and honey. We need, therefore, to be careful about making sure that we are going to receive the gift that God has given us. What we're going to see this evening is that promised land, that promised rest, was a gift. It was grace. They didn't earn that. They didn't deserve that. God was just going to give it to them. In fact, God did give it to them. But they still had responsibilities if they wanted to enter in. They still had conditions to meet. And once they did enter in, those who did enter in, they had responsibilities, things that they had to do in order to keep hold of, if you will, the grace of God. And it's a true parallel between our grace today that God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and our hope of eternity through him. Jericho is a little example of what I'm talking about, and we're going to start there. Jericho was given to the children of Israel. Everybody knows the story. The little children know the story about, the Israelites marching around the wall once each day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. They shouted and blew the trumpets and the walls fell down. Everybody knows that story. But maybe we haven't thought about how that's an illustration of grace. Jericho was given to Israel by grace through faith. Grace, as I'm talking about it here this evening, is favor that's, as we say, unmerited. It's a gift that's undeserved. It's unearned. It's unwarranted by behavior or circumstances. And Jericho was just given to Israel in this way. In Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." Now, this is before the walls fell down. This is before they actually took Jericho. And yet, God speaks in the past tense. "I have given you." This is a gift already. My grace has been expressed already. "I have given you Jericho, its king, the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. You shall do this 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. The 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." And down on in Joshua 6 and verse 16, "The 7th time it happened when they did that, when the priests blew the trumpets, the Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" It's grace. God has given you the city. Yet that gift of grace, which they didn't earn, they didn't deserve, what was a gift of God, nonetheless was received by a faith that worked, by a working faith. And so the Hebrew writer, in that great chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, where he tells us things that people did by faith in order to be recipients of God's grace, says about this exact event, Hebrews 11 and verse 30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." See, it was faith that enabled them to lay hold of this gift of God's grace. And so the conquering of Jericho, the winning of Jericho, the victory over Jericho, is sort of a microcosm, if you will, a small example of the entire business of how God gave Israel that promise by grace of receiving that land. Jericho's just one little example of how he sort of did the whole thing. And when you go back and you read some of the passages, which we're going to do in just a moment, that describe what God did and how he did it and how Israel took hold of God's grace, you see very clearly that this is Jericho's just a small example of how the whole thing worked. And that all of it together paints a big picture of how God's grace works, even for us today. So here's a picture of part of the land of Palestine, the promised land, a true picture of God's grace, flowing green, flowing with milk and honey. God's grace then and now. Grace is God's accomplishment. Though Israel had not raised a finger to take the promised land proper, God, before they entered it, before they took it, said repeatedly that he had given the land to them, that he had given the victories to them, and that it was theirs. God used this language in encouraging Israel to fight its battles. In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 33, the Israelites, they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to Moses, "Do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand, all his people and his land." I've already given it to you. He can't, there's no way he can win this. I've given you him, I've given you his people, I've given you his land. It's grace. The Lord, they were going to have to fight, but the Lord was giving it to them. In Joshua chapter 8 and verse 1, after Israel took Jericho, the next city in line was the little city of Ai. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all of the fighting men with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land." I've already given it to you. Now, you might remember they went up to Ai and were not successful at first in taking what God had already given to them, because of their disobedience. There's a lesson in that. And we'll get back on that a little bit later. But right now, I'm just wanting to share with you things that probably many of you as good Bible students already know, that God had given them this land. He gave them the battles. He gave them the land and the people that resulted from the conquests. In each case, Israel had not yet won the battles. They not yet possessed the land. Yet God said he'd already won the victory and he'd already given them the land. So in like manner, God has already won the victory for us. And grace today is something that operates just like grace did back then. God's already won the victory over sin. Right? He won it at the cross. Sin's not going to beat Jesus. Jesus already beat it. He's already given you the victory over sin. It's already beat. But you have to take hold of it by faith. God has already secured our salvation by Jesus dying on the cross, being buried in the ground and resurrected. God has gained the victory. Hebrews 9 and verse 12, the writer there says that not with blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, talking about Jesus, he entered the most holy place once for all, having, and listen to this language, having obtained, past tense, eternal redemption. Jesus has already obtained eternal redemption. It's a done deal. Just like the promised land was a done deal. God already had it. His power had already accomplished it. But what was left was for the Israelites to go and experience it and take it. And so what's left for us is to go and experience the eternal redemption, the benefits of the blood of Christ that God already has and he's already given. This grace, then, both then and now, is to be received by an obedient faith. And both of those things are key. Not just obedience, not just faith, but faith that obeys. An obedient faith, trusting in him. There's no way that Israel could have fought and earned the victory that they got over the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. You remember we had a lesson a few weeks back. I entitled it Grasshopper Faith, about the small faith of the spies and the Israelites who listened to them. And I want to rehash that for just a minute. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 2, they're told to send to spy out the land. God tells them, send to spy out the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. I'm giving you this. I just want you to go check it out. Later, when you read in Numbers 14, as we talked about in the lesson a few weeks back, the 10 spies brought back this evil report. I think somehow they sort of misunderstood their mission. Rather than going in and looking at the land that God had already given them to see what it was like, they thought maybe they were supposed to go into the land to see whether or not they could take it, that they could take it for themselves. And their conclusion was, we can't take it for ourselves. But that wasn't their mission. Their mission was to go in and look at the land that God had already given to them. That's what he said. I gave it to you. You don't have to worry about taking it. I gave it to you. It's yours. But they misconstrued all of that. And so they come back with this bad report. They can't take it. We can't take it. We can't win the battles. And so God punished the spies. And he sentenced the nation to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died out. Those spies and all those who followed that thought. And again, you remember what happened in the story. The next thing that happened in that story is that after God had sort of given them the sentence of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and you're not going to be able to take the land now, then they decide, oh, wait, no, we'll go ahead and take it now. And so they decide on their own they're going to go up and fight against the people of the land, the Amalekites and the Canaanites. And so they go up and try to fight on their own without God telling them that they can take it, and they're soundly and quickly defeated. They can't take it on their own. They couldn't beat the Amalekites. They couldn't beat the Canaanites. They couldn't beat any of the ites, okay? They were not going to win any of these battles, not without God's help. Now that tells us something, again, about how grace works. Am I saying, and is God saying, Israel, I don't expect you to expend any effort here. I don't want you to do anything at all. You can just sit in your tents. No, that's not what he's saying at all, is it? But he's saying, you can't do it without my help. You can't do it at all. It's going to be an utter failure without my help. And as we strive to overcome sin and temptation and make it to our promised rest, it's the same thing today. We can't do it without God's help. It's just not going to happen. With his help, it's easy.
But unless I have faith in him, unless I trust him and approach it his way, it's going to be disastrous. God had already won the victory for Israel. He's already won the victory for us. Our task is to believe in him and do as he said. And that's how grace is received. To receive this gift of grace and to continue to possess it. That's what we need to know how to do. We need to understand that there are some people who disqualify themselves from receiving God's gift of grace. Like the spies disqualified themselves from receiving. Although it was already given, they disqualified themselves because they didn't have faith. They didn't trust God. The generation of Israel, who was influenced by these 10 spies, listen to what's said again in Numbers 14 and verse 22. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers. I already promised it, but they're not going to see it because they didn't believe me. Nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. When Moses recounts this story in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 23, it's interesting the way he puts it. And I want to read that to you. Of course, Deuteronomy's 40 years later, basically, and Moses is recounting all of this to the children of Israel of that generation. Deuteronomy 9:23, likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. See what the problem was? They didn't believe, they didn't obey. God had given them the land, but they didn't receive it because they didn't believe him and they didn't obey him. If we don't believe, if we don't obey, God's grace is right there, but we'll not receive it. Think about why Moses was not allowed to enter that promised land. You know what's said about that in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12? The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. I've already given it to them. But you're not going because you didn't believe me. On this one occasion, that's what he's talking about. Numbers 20 and verse 24, let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel because he rebelled against my command. He didn't obey me. You see the picture of grace and the acceptance of grace and the rejection of grace that we have in all of these statements. God has expectations for those who would receive his grace. Not only are there qualifications or conditions, maybe we should say, for receiving his grace. Once the grace is received, there are expectations and conditions for keeping God's grace. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1, Moses says to Israel, these are the statutes and the rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days you live on the earth. You need to do some things as you live in this land, as you possess this gift of God's grace. In Numbers 33 and verse 51, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. Notice, they are to inhabit the land, to possess the land. God's given them the land to possess, but there's stuff they had to do if they wanted to do that. If they wanted to keep on possessing it, they had to drive out these idolatrous nations, demolish the high places, take down the molded images if they wanted to keep on possessing the land. What happened? Of course, we know the history. They didn't do all of that. Guess what? They didn't get to keep the land. You talk about an example of falling from grace. What is that? It's a gift. God gave it to them. They lost it. Can you lose it? Once you have it, they did. They did. And so again, you see this really clear picture of how grace works. What it takes to receive it, what it takes to keep it. We have things to do to continue to possess grace even today. Jesus, as we've said, secured eternal redemption for us by his sacrifice on the cross, but we must take hold of eternal life. You know, I have conversations with religious people from time to time, a lot of them over the years, and, you know, I've got friends, numbers of them in different denominations who believe this once saved, always saved doctrine. And they'll make an argument like this. They say, well, eternal life is eternal. You know, once you have eternal life, how can that be taken away from you? How can you lose eternal life? That sounds like a good argument on the surface, and I might say only on the surface. When you start reading Scripture, it runs into all kinds of problems. And let me share with you a couple of the places that it runs into some problems. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, a faithful Christian, if there ever was one, to fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life. Well, wait a minute. I thought he already had eternal life. But Paul tells him to grab hold of it, to hold on to it. Why would he do that? According to the modern denominational folks, he couldn't lose it. Well, maybe Paul thinks he can. Take hold of eternal life, Paul tells him, to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You got to hold on to it. Like the Israelites needed to do what was necessary to hold on to the land that was God's grace. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, the apostle there writes to the church at Philippi, Christians, sound in the faith, one of the I think, stronger churches apparently that Paul ever wrote to. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, wait a minute, Paul. What do you mean, work out your own salvation? These were Christians. They're already saved, right? So all they had to do was sit in their tents and rest on their laurels and not have to worry about doing anything. Well, that's not what that sounds like. Sounds like there was something to do, for them to do, to maintain their status in the grace of God. They were to work out their salvation, to continue to be recipients of the grace of God. There's a lot more that could be said on that, and that's just sort of, again, trying to fill in the picture here of the grace of God. God must be given the glory for what he's done in giving us the victory. When Israel had won the victory, when they gained the land, they needed to give God the glory. When we win the victory over sin and have our hope of eternal life before us, we need to give God the glory. We didn't really accomplish it. We may have met God's conditions, submitted in obedient faith to him, but without him, without his grace, we'd still have nothing. So it's all in that sense. It's all him. It's all his accomplishment. God wanted to remind the Israelites about this, about him getting the glory for them having the land. He wanted to remind them who actually accomplished the victory. It wasn't them. They had not fought their way through the promised land on their own. They would not, as we've already said, possibly have won a single battle on their own. God had fought the battles for them. They still had to fight, but it was God who gave them the victory. God was the one who'd accomplished this. In Joshua 24, when we come toward the end of Joshua's life, Joshua spoke to the people on God's behalf. He gave them sort of a crash course in family and national history. And he wanted them to know that every step of the way, God had accomplished his promises. God was giving things to them. God was showing them his grace. All the way back to Abraham, you know, Joshua will say, on God's behalf, I took your father Abraham, and then I gave him Isaac, and I gave Jacob and Esau, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and I brought you to the land of the Amorites, and I gave them into your hand. See, God says, I did this, 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 all the way down to I gave you their land. I did all of that. That's what God says to them. And so then especially note, when you come to Joshua 24 and verse 12, I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. It was all God's doing, from one respect. Although an Israelite might have said, well, we did a lot. We fought the battles. It was all in faith. It was all trusting in God, trusting in Joshua, God's appointed leader, obeying the commands, doing what seemed to be ridiculous if you think about it at times, marching around the walls of Jericho. How was that going to gain the victory? They just trusted God. and did what he said to do, and it worked. And God gave it to them. He'd already given it to them. Israel had, in fact, used their sword and their bow, but that's not how the victory was won. They did have to take up arms to fight. In fact, we have already discovered that if they hadn't done so, they never would have received the promised land. But the victory was not won by their swords and their bows. This then becomes a theme for Israel in the Psalms, in Psalm 44 and verse 1. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations. Listen to that. You with your own hand drove out them. God did it. He drove out the nations. Them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did they by their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You just liked them. You cared about them. You loved them. You favored them. You showed them grace. That's the concept there, that God just showed them grace. And so they were given the land. Well, in like manner today, when we win victories over sin, temptation, struggles in life, and the ultimate victory of eternal life itself, we have to take up arms to fight. Just read Ephesians 6. We have to submit. We have to obey. We have to surrender. But we do not take the glory, because it's not ours to take. It's of grace. And that, I think, is what Paul means in Ephesians chapter 2, in a much maligned chapter, much maligned passage, where he says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You understand that now? A lot of people look at that and they say, oh, well, that means you don't have to do anything whatsoever in response to the grace of God. No, it does not. What it means is that God is giving it to you, and you don't have anything to boast about. That's what the next verse, in fact, verse 9, goes ahead and says. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not your sword. It's not your bow. You didn't win the victory yourself, but you did do something so that God gave you the victory. You did it in faith. You trusted him. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's grace enables us to have the victory. And we must not forget in all of this who has given us the victory. Just a few more short moments. I appreciate your good attention tonight to a lesson with a lot of scripture in it. I invite you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 for a moment. And Moses wants to make sure that Israel doesn't forget the grace of God. Doesn't forget where it all would come from. He says to them in verse 5, you should know in your heart that as a man chases his own son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given. He has given you. And in verse 11, beware that you do not forget. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Beware, verse 17, don't say in your heart, my power, my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Let's remember where salvation comes from. Let's remember he who gave it to us and the price that was paid so that it could be given. I don't see a lot of this that's obvious, at least, and I hope that there isn't any of it. But this idea that we're so good on our own, you know, that we're somehow saving ourselves in that way without God's grace. Surely we're more mature than that. Surely we have a better understanding of the grace of God than that. If we forget who won our victory, we'll lose what we've been given. Peter's very concerned about that. As I said this morning, Peter writes considerably about grace in both of his epistles. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, he's been talking about adding what we sometimes call the Christian virtues. That's not really my name for them, but so you know what I'm talking about. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, so on and so forth. He's been talking about that. And then he says, 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You see what Peter's saying? Here's God's grace. Don't forget. Don't forget that you were cleansed. Don't forget that God did this for you. Add these things to your faith. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Make every effort to stay in the grace which you've been given, to keep hold of it, as Paul told Timothy. This is a picture of God's grace, I believe, that is clear and that may help us really appreciate where we stand today before God. He gives us, doesn't he, what we don't deserve, and we receive it and keep it by obedient faith. We find this theme repeated again and again in Scripture. Noah's salvation from the flood, David's victory over Goliath, over and over. That's how grace works. This evening, perhaps you have not taken hold of the grace of God, or perhaps you did and you lost it through lack of faith and obedience. It's God's gift. Just trust Him, do what He's asked, and it's yours to take hold of. Please, while together we stand and while we sing.